longer song than some hymns, but I needed to sing all five stanzas with you. I think that what they did was kind of walk me through, I hope it did with you, who our God is, who our great Savior is, and that is critical to where we're going in the message. As you're going through the difficult times, He never leaves us or forsakes us, and I think it was a well-written song, and so I thank you for singing with all your heart. Can I ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Before we begin, I'm going to ask that you would turn to the Old Testament book of Exodus chapter 20 and just put a marker there, if you can. If you want to use the envelopes, offering envelopes, you can. That's fine with me. Exodus chapter 20, leave a marker there. And then I want you to go over to 1 Kings chapter 16 and leave a marker there. Okay? It takes too much time to try to find some of these books while we're cruising through this, so I want you to be ready. Pardon me? 1 Kings chapter 16. Chapter 16. Just leave a marker there. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 2 to begin, but I want you to have those two marked out. When I was reviewing for this message, going over this text of Thyatira, I reviewed it over and over and over again. I even, believe it or not, dreamt about it. I have weird dreams, let me tell you. But I dreamt about Thyatira. I'd gone over it so many times. And throughout the course of the last week, several of you had called me and say, Pastor Randy, did you read this? You have to look this up online about Thyatira and about the deities and whatnot. And so I looked it up with them on the phone. Some people called me. I went out to breakfast with one man, and he said, I've been doing my study on Thyatira, and this is what I found. Did you find this? So I looked at the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, a wonderful book on biblical things, very deep, and looked at different commentaries, and I looked at everything I could find online. I just soaked this in. And I said to the Lord, what would you have me tell your people about this church that there's so many things to address? What do you want me to teach them? And I believe that over the course of what we've been studying, I've come to realize that the messages in these seven churches are absolutely critical for us to truly understand how we should live in these last days, as well as just live as people of God. As I studied the church in Thyatira and the issue that God had with it and all the good things they did as well, I came to this conclusion. That of all seven messages, as critical as they are, this one perhaps is the foundational one. The most critical one of all, and I really mean that. All of them are so important that we need to get everything down of all these seven messages. However, this one is foundational. This is the track on which we must set our wheels. If we get off on this, even the slightest bit, we're going to be a mess. Are you with me so far? Now, I want to tell you that what I'm about to present to you about the most important issue in the church in Thyatira did not come through a commentary, didn't come through the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, didn't come through anything I saw online. It didn't come from anything that you had presented to me. Everything I'm about to share with you as the main issue, I haven't found anywhere else. So I take full responsibility for what you're about to hear. And also I take the blame. If you find something wrong with it, come and talk to me. But I absolutely think that from the beginning lines of this message, then in the middle, and then at the very end, God really gives us His main thought to the church in Thyatira and to you and me. It is absolutely critical that we get this thing down. But before we tell you what it is, we're going to ask God's blessing on our time. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as a man came up to me last night and said he was so confused, Father, I pray that you would prevent that this morning. Lord, I know that you blessed last night, and I know you'll bless again, but I pray that there would be no element of confusion on any heart, and that your word would be clearly spoken and clearly received, and then clearly and well implemented. Father, I pray that you would get the glory for everything that happens here today. Lord, that we would look to you as the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lord, that you would continue to work that work of faith in us. Father, I pray that you would change our hearts where they need to be changed. Lord, that you would make us a little bit more like your Son today. And Father, now I just ask that you would truly be our teacher. that only truth would be spoken. And Lord, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, and that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they might leave here with what they needed to hear from you. Now, Father, would you bless this time together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, as we continue on in our series of messages. I'm going to start with verse 18 and read to the end of the chapter, which is the message to the church in Thyatira. And it is the longest message of all of the seven. And I'm going to read it to you now. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of foods sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. And I will strike all of her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give exousia, authority, not dunamis, but authority over the nations. And he will rule with them, he will rule them with an iron scepter, and he will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. And I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." There's a lot here that we could emphasize. I mean, he talks to the church about what they've done well, about their faith, about their perseverance, about their service, about the fact that they continue to do even more than they did at the beginning. They're on a good trajectory there. We can talk about the woman Jezebel. We can talk about the idolatry, the food sacrificed to idols, the sexual immorality, the death of her children, how the church is awakened. We can talk about what the church receives if they are faithful to the end, and the authority and the crushing of the nations. There's so much in here. And some of you may say, well, I think the major theme is this, or I think it's that. I think the issue that I think they have to wrestle with, and every person in this room and every person, every church around the globe has to wrestle with, it's the most important thing, and it has been from the beginning of creation until right now, and here it is. Listen to me. If we don't get this, we'll blow everything out of the water. Listen. The most important thing that we will ever do in our lives is to acknowledge who God truly is and to give him glory. Do you follow me? If we don't, now why is this so important? Why is this the big deal? Why is this the issue with Thyatira and their idolatry? Because if we mess this up, and when we go to God in our time of trials, in our time of extreme loss, when we're wondering what our future is and who he is, if we don't know who he is and we refuse to give him glory, everything will fall apart. Fear and doubt and sin will run rampant in our lives. When we know who he is, that he never breaks a promise, that he's always there closer than our very breath, that he never leaves us or forsakes us, that he is always working for our good, even in the most difficult of trial, that he's molding us into the image of his Son, that he is a God who knows the end from the beginning, and that he created it all. When we start to know who he is and give him glory, then the rest of the life, the rest of our lives, no matter what happens, falls into its proper place. Are you with me, church? The most important thing. Yes, we need to love each other deeply from the heart, or we'll have our lampstand removed. Yes, we have to endure suffering knowing that He knows the end from the beginning. Yes, we cannot compromise like the church in Pergamum did. Yes, all these things are important. We can't be self-sufficient like Laodicea. And on it goes. But this is foundational. What we think of God, I told you 2 weeks ago when we talked about Smyrna, what we think about God during the time of our suffering will really determine how we live our lives. But how we see Him in all of our life will determine if we live a messed up life or not. From the very beginning, it was so. I'm not talking about Adam and Eve in the garden. I'm talking before that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And shortly after that, He created the angelic beings. Somewhere in the mix, I'm not giving you the timetable, somewhere in the mix, He created the angels. And there was one angel, some of you know him as Lucifer, Satan, Beelzebub, whatever. Satan, Lucifer, was created, and he was one of the highest angels, a powerful angel, a beautiful angel, in charge of music, in charge of all kinds of amazing things. And he said, you know what? I'm not going to acknowledge God for who He is. I want to be where He sits. I will rise to be above. I want to be on His throne. And of course, that was rebellion. He got a bunch of his guys. He persuaded them, a bunch of the other angels. And there was war in heaven. He was cast down. Well, he was cast down to earth. And shortly thereafter, I imagine, whatever the time span was, Adam and Eve came into existence. God created them in the garden. They walked with God every day. We can't imagine it, but one day we'll experience it. Can you imagine being in a sinless scenario with the beautiful grass, the beautiful trees, the animals talking with you perhaps? I mean, certainly the serpent talked to them and they didn't seem to be surprised, right? And the animals coexisting with you, and just everything is wonderful. You look at your spouse there and she's beautiful and he's handsome and everything's wonderful. And Satan says, wait a minute. Don't you want to be gods yourself? See, God's afraid that if you eat of this fruit, you will become like Him. That's really the reason. Don't believe Him. Believe me. He's a liar. I'm the truth teller. And before you know it, they say, you know what? The idea of not acknowledging who God is and giving Him glory sounds pretty good to us. We could be like Him. Let's do this. And they take the forbidden fruit. From the very beginning, it was that way. And it messed everything up. Let me tell you something. Not acknowledging the sovereignty of God and His lordship in all things will mess up everything in your life. Would you take your Bibles, go to that first marker, Exodus chapter 20. You with me still, church? It's interesting that the missionary, Renee had admitted on video that she said to God, I'm not so sure I believe in You. And then she went her own way. Remember that? And I think we've all kind of gone our own way, but maybe we haven't said the first line. Maybe we have. But the idea of saying, Lord, I'm not going to acknowledge You and give You glory every moment of my life is dangerous. When you start to doubt and you start to say, you know what, maybe not, instead of acknowledging Him, it's a real problem. Exodus chapter 20 is the account of the Ten Commandments. You know that. But I want to highlight just a couple of them. At the beginning. And I think the order of these commandments is essential. Because God talks about who He is. And if you get that down and you listen to what He says in those first commandments, then the rest of the commandments won't be an issue. If God truly is the sovereign of your life, murder is not going to be very close on your list. You're not going to be coveting, committing adultery, and stealing, and lying, and all those kind of things. If God is your focus and you're giving Him glory. Now, let's look at it. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God. And the word Lord there is Yahweh. All those capitals, even though they're small capitals. L-O-R-D is the tetragrammaton, the four letters in the Hebrew. Yahweh. I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He identifies who He is. You shall have no other gods before Me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Do you believe that? Say amen. Do you believe it? Say amen. God's telling us who he is. And then the rest of the commandments talk about how we ought to live with man and whatnot. But he says, this is who I am. I am to be glorified in your speech and in your actions. And you are not to have anything that is more important in your life than me. There is to be no idol that you bow down to or worship. And by the way, you don't have to get on your face and prostrate yourself bow up and down or worship in other ways something that is an idol. It can still be an idol without having to go through that. But how often do we misuse the name of God? All the time. Oh my God, did you see that woman's haircut? Oh my God, I just love that food. And we say, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. And God must be saying, stop it. Stop it. And not only have we used it constantly, I mean, there are those who are out there in public that use Jesus' name. I find it fascinating that in the school system, you are allowed to say Jesus Christ if you're using it in a profane way, but you can't say Jesus Christ if you're using it in a worshipful way. Isn't that interesting? It's okay to use it vainly, but you can't use it properly. That's crazy. Again, good, evil, evil, good. But how often we have said, oh my God, and now we have reduced or made his name nothing, made it vain by saying OMG. Isn't that crazy? Now we've reduced the name of the Almighty to a letter, the letter G. You say, OMG, OMG, OMG. Well, what do you mean by that? Why are you using God's name in vain? I'm not. I don't mean anything by it. Exactly. Yes. No. It's empty. It means nothing to you. And God says, stop it. I am who I am. I am the God of the universe, and I brought you out of slavery, and you are to have no other gods before me, nothing that's more important. And this is the issue that we have with Thyatira. Jesus said it this way. In Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's got to be primary. And everything else in your life, what you shall eat, what you'll drink, what you'll put on, will all find its proper place. You don't have to worry about that. But you seek first the kingdom of God. Why are there absolutes? Why is anything always right or anything is always wrong, regardless of what society says? Why is it? Because we have an immutable sovereign Lord. Immutable meaning he never changes. Immutable sovereign God who rules us with his love and his grace and his holiness. And he is absolute, and he says, this is wrong. It's wrong all the time. People say, well, listen, you're saying that this sin is wrong, but in Leviticus, you don't follow these other laws. So how can you say this law is still for today, and these laws you don't know? You don't sacrifice the bulls in your backyard for your sin, and on it goes. You don't wear your hair without cutting it, and you don't have your tassels, and you don't wear your phylacteries. How can you say this? How can you pick and choose? I can tell you why some are relational and some are functional as a group of people that are under a monarchy. I'm sorry, under a theocracy. But some of them are relational. You look at the relational ones, he says, listen, this is the way relationships are supposed to be. And if I say this is an abomination, it's always going to be an abomination. It doesn't change. Are you following me? Why are there absolutes? Because we have an absolute immutable sovereign God, and we have to know who he is. And sometimes you get into these big arguments over those things that are right and those things that are wrong. And sometimes you just have to say, you know, it's wrong because God says it's wrong. And I know who he is. And not have to have a huge debate. And if they say, well, I reject that, so be it. You reject it. But I don't. No other gods before me. This is the answer that God gave to Job, I got to tell you. After all of his loss, after all of his personal suffering, physical suffering, Job says, if I just had an opportunity, if I just had an audience with the Almighty, I'd fill my mouth with arguments and he would vindicate me. And God says, oh, yeah? Really? Will the one who contends Would the Almighty dismiss him? Accuse him? You contend with the Almighty? Who do you think you are? Do you not know who I am? Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Are you the architect who measured everything out? Are you the one who could say to the ocean, stop right there and go no further? Can you take Pleiades and Orion and can you set them in the starry heavens? Can you do all these things with the sea creatures, with Leviathan and the like? Are you able to do that? Then you go ahead. You show me your stuff. Do you know who you're talking to? He doesn't say, this is the reason I did all these things, because you deserve an explanation, because you're sovereign and I'm not. No, he says, I am the sovereign one. And what happens to you happens always under my expert and my perfect will and supervision. Don't question me. Now, I'm not saying you can't say, God, why? I'm saying, don't accuse him. You know, that's sinful. To ask, Lord, why? To say, God, you're wrong, is sinful. And Job, in that wonderful response, you know it, right? A wonderful response. He said, I cover my mouth. I won't say, my ears had heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you. And so I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. We've got to get to the place where we stop looking at God as someone inferior to us and recognize who he is and give him glory. Amen, church? When we refuse to bow our hearts and our minds and our actions to the Lord, all kinds of evil then comes. Unfortunately, we're moving along here. Over Romans chapter 1. Unfortunately, oftentimes, when it comes to dealing with issues in our society, we deal with the symptoms rather than the root. And we try and deal with the abortion and the sexual immorality and the profanity and the violence and all the stuff. And we deal with the symptoms. And we do have to deal with the symptoms. But that's not the causal agent. It's not the root. And if you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18, I want you to listen carefully. We've used this text to say, see, this behavior is wrong. This behavior is wrong. And yes, we can use that. However, we oftentimes miss the root of why people are behaving the way they are. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. That's not the root. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. That's laying the foundation. Here's the problem. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor did they give him thanks. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. This is all the symptoms. This is what happens because they did not acknowledge who God is and give him glory. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, because of this issue, God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and they served the created things rather than the Creator, who was forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in them the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, who he is, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness. Listen, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They even invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Now, we can go down that whole long line and say, woe is us, our world is falling apart, and we have to deal with this, 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 and this. And the causal problem is the fact that they won't acknowledge who God is and give him glory. And because of this, he gives them over to a depraved mind to do all these wicked things. Church, we can look at them and say, look at all that they're doing. But if we don't lock into this, if we don't acknowledge, Adam and Eve were in the garden walking with God all the time. They had a perfect environment, no sin, and they still messed up. We can mess up easily and get away from God being the center focus of everything. So he's now just a sideline thing. Now, we need to actually get into our text somewhere down the line here. Would you go back over to Revelation chapter 2? I believe this is the main issue with the church in Thyatira. Here we go, very quickly. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Jesus is speaking here. If you were unclear when John gave the description of one like a son of man walking among the golden lampstands, whose eyes were like blazing fire and whose hair and it was described in the sash and everything. If you were confused possibly of the fact that it said son of man, a phrase that John uses and Jesus uses himself, Jesus makes it crystal clear. I'm the Son of God. Now, equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit is a relational title. The Son of God. And my eyes are blazing like fire. Why would he introduce this to Thyatira? Because Thyatira had a principal deity. They had all the pagan worship like everybody else. But their principal deity was a man named Tyrimnos. Tyrimnos was the sun god. Eyes blazing like fire. He was the sun god, and everybody wondered if they were a child of the sun god, if they were sons of God, sons of Tyrimnos. And Jesus says, listen, I want to make sure you're clear. I am the Son of God. My eyes are the ones blazing like fire. And then he goes on to say, I know your deeds. I know your love. Your agape is the word. And your faith, your service, and your perseverance. And that you are now doing more than you did at first. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it, church? But listen, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. Let's stop there for just a moment. You have to understand that this is not just the same as you have people in your church who hold to this teaching of the Nicolaitans. Like he says in other churches, these people hold and you haven't cast them out, you haven't rebuked them. This is a woman who is a prophetess in the church. And she speaks and she teaches the people. Are you with me? She's a prophetess. When a prophet or a prophetess spoke, they were saying, I am speaking for God. This is what pleases him. This is what he has to say. This is what's forthcoming. I am speaking in the place of God as a prophet, as a prophetess, is what Jezebel was saying to the church, and she was misleading them. But let's take a look at Jezebel for just a moment. This is the only place in the scripture that Jezebel is ever mentioned outside of the historical account found in 1 Kings. So I want you to go to 1 Kings for a second. 1 Kings chapter 16. You still got it, right? See how much easier it is when you're right there. I knew I was going to have to move quickly. So 1 Kings chapter 16. If you look at verse 29, I want you to listen about this lady. How many of you have ever met anybody, ever, who named their kid Jezebel? Would you raise your hand? You did? You're the first person I've ever met. I need to meet with that couple, whoever that is. Jezebel is a hated name. It's a pejorative term. You Jezebel. It's not a good thing. So 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29. It says this. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, just a quick history. After Solomon, his son came in, the kingdom of Israel was divided. Northern kingdom had 10 tribes. Southern kingdom had 2. Southern kingdom was Judah. Northern kingdom was Israel. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom. Got that so far? Judah, Israel. That's where we are. They have now separate kings. In the 38th year of Asa, king of the southern kingdom, Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king of Israel, the northern kingdom. And he reigned in Samaria, that is the capital, over Israel for 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any other of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he also built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole, and he did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. These are not the paragraphs you want written about you. Amen? He did more to provoke the anger of God than any of the kings before. Now go over, just if you will, to chapter 21, same book, 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 25 only. To describe Jezebel, verse 25 says this: "There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife." This woman is vile. She doesn't even get to have a burial place. If you know anything of the history, her bones are scattered. Her blood is licked up by the dogs after she's destroyed. Nobody knows where her body is because of that. This Jezebel woman is a prophetess in the church. So vile was she that when she came in, she set up these temples to Baal and Asherah. She had 400 prophets of Asherah and 450 prophets of Baal sit at her dinner table. That's how intimate she had become with these vile prophets of pagan deities. She's a wicked, wicked, wicked woman. And she had led the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom to worship Baal and to worship Asherah. So that, you know, Elijah has this big standoff, right? Up on Mount Carmel, and he has the altars, and he says, "Are you going to serve Baal or are you going to serve God?" And they're dumbfounded. They don't say a word. And so they had the big showdown. And you know, all the prophets of Baal were killed. All the prophets of Asherah were killed. And Jezebel says to Elijah through a messenger, "May the gods, pagan deities, deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you don't become like one of those prophets by this time tomorrow." Are you with me, church? This woman is vile as can be. And this church in Thyatira had a similar person that this is the only time ever in Scripture it's used of another person. We see the name Mary, Joseph, Peter. We see Simon. We see all kinds of names used over and over in the Scriptures, but we only see Jezebel used this one other time. And it's used to describe this woman who is a prophetess who leads the people of the church astray. And look at what she does. Go back to Revelation chapter 2. I'm trying to move fast here, guys. Can you give me a couple minutes? All right. You have this woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess by her teaching. Why she's teaching, why she's allowed to teach in this church. By servants, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. This is a part of idolatry. I've given her time to repent, but she's stiff-necked. She's unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways, and I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am him who searches hearts and minds. They will know who I am. Now, listen to me quickly. What is she doing? Thyatira was known for only one thing: trade guilds, unions. They were the people that were able to develop this certain kind of purple dye. They were infamous for us out of a root rather than out of the crustaceans in the ocean. And they were able to run a city through the trade guilds. But if you were a person who worked in the city, you had to be a part of the union. The problem with the unions is they were all wrapped up in pagan idolatry. And if you were a part of the union, you had to sit at these feasts that they would hold for the different trade guilds. And you'd have to eat the food that they had just sacrificed to the deity. Not only that, part of the participation was the male and the female prostitution that went on in the temples. And you had to be a participant if you were a part of the trade guild. And if you said, "No, I can't do that," you are out of the union. If you're out of the union, you're out of a job. If you're out of a job, then you can't support your family. And so Jezebel was saying, "No, listen, it's okay. God understands." Remember how he who does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel? Use scriptures like that all the time. Well, I have to do this wicked thing because if I don't do this wicked thing, I can't get the money. I can't provide for my family. I'm worse than an infidel. And it's cyclical nonsense. Are you with me, church? Jezebel was saying, not only that, not only will I tell you and teach you that it's okay, but I'm going to lead you in it. I'm going to participate with you in this pagan worship. So vile is idolatry to God that he makes sure it's in the very beginning of the Ten Commandments. You will have no other gods. You do not bow down. You do not worship that. In fact, God is divorced. If you didn't know that, look it up. God is divorced from Israel in Jeremiah chapter 3 because of their idolatry with things of wood and stone. So vile that God actually does what he hates to do. He hates divorce. He gets divorced because of their idolatry. And she says it's okay to do this. How oftentimes we justify that which we know because it serves a purpose which we think is a good one. Many years ago, we had just probably 15 years ago now, we were just up here. A girl came walking in the place, long flowing ponytail, blonde ponytail. And she sat right down there where Denny's sitting. She had a sweatsuit on. She was respectable. But she was made up like all get out, and it was very hard to not be distracted. And during the service, she was focused on me. She had never been to our church before. She came up afterwards and said, "Pastor Randy, you had this aura all around you." I guess that's the right word. I'm thinking, oh, no, did I? And then she said, "And by the way, I wrote out your name and I figured out the numerology of your name." I'm thinking, man, I'm going to have my hands full with this one. And so I got a chance to talk with her in church, and she shared with me that she was a stripper and that she had just got done with work and she had come to church. So, okay, this is going to be an interesting one. And we walked together the Romans Road, as it were. Over time, she just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. I got to tell you, she has probably brought more people to Christ than most of the people in this church. She was baptized in the Bachmans at the Riverton Cottage there. And you can't shut her up about Jesus. However, in process, she said, "Pastor Randy, I have to continue dancing because I can't afford to otherwise. You see, if I quit the trade guild, if I stop with my idolatry, that I can't feed my family, Pastor." Jezebel says, "It's okay, I'm going to do this." So I talked to her. I said, "Listen, honey, you can't do this. It's destructive. It's destructive to the people watching you. It's destructive to you. It's destructive to the business. I mean, the girls that are there with you. Everything is destructive. You can't follow Jesus and say, I've got to participate in this thing because I need the money." I said, "Tell you what, if you get another job, and you can't afford your rent, our church will pick up the difference." You know, she never came to me for a dime, never asked me for a dime. And I remember the day she was downstairs, and we were going out, and I was greeting people at the door then, and she said, "Pastor, I got to tell you, last night was my last night dancing." And I was just so excited. But see, how Jezebel was saying was, "Listen, it's okay. You can do it." And idolatry is not that important to God. What's important is that you feed your family. God says, "No, you need to know who I am." And I've given her time to repent, which makes me think that he sent people into her lives and say, "This can't be." Because there were faithful people in the church. And she said, "No." And he says, listen. He says, "I'm going to kill her children." You know what I think God did? I think God killed her children. So I read one commentary. It said, these were her spiritual children, those who would follow her. I think God killed her children. Because he says that by this will all the churches realize who I am. That I'm the God who searches hearts and minds. And I repay you for what you do. You think it's different from God to do that? Ananias and Sapphira, they come to Peter, remember? And he says, "Is this what you got for the property? Is this all the money? And you're giving this, all this money to us? Is this all that you received?" And he said, "Yes, it is." And he was struck down dead. His wife comes in, same story, same result, struck down dead. And fear gripped the church. I think this woman is so vile that her name is resurrected from the Old Testament and says that Jezebel is so vile, leading my people astray. She's taking you away from who I am, that you won't give me glory anymore. Let me very quickly wrap this up. He says, "Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. You're doing it well. Hold on now to what you have until I come. The rest of that you can read for yourself. I'm not sure all that what it means. Talking about having authority over the people groups, over the nations, and smashing them. I'm not sure how to interpret all that. That wasn't my point for the day. What I want to stress to you is this. Is there an idol in your life? Is there an idol in your life? Stay with me. Don't check out. We're not done. Is there an idol in your life? If you think it's not a big deal to put God second or third or 25th on your list, if you don't think it's that big of a deal, go to Thyatira. God says, I am, and you will have no other gods before me. You won't misuse my name, or I'll find you guilty. Church, is there an idol? Is it golf? Is it Civil War stuff? Is it your hobbies? Is it your family? Is it your spouse? Is it your boyfriend, your girlfriend? Is it your education? Whatever it is it exercising? What is your idol? What keeps you from worshiping God? What pulls you away from that? Is it sports for your kids? For goodness sake, if I don't put my kids in sports on Saturday and Sunday, they'll never make it to the pros. Really? So you take them away from a place of worship where God is sovereign. And you say, this is more important, at least this time in their life. I had somebody tell me that it's important for this stage of their life, but later on I'll be back. Man, what's your idol? Anything that pulls you away, is it your television? Is it books? Is it your Facebook page? Is it your social media? And all the games you play on your phone or your iPad? Consuming countless hours? And you haven't been in the Word, you haven't been in fellowship, you haven't been in worship. What is your idol? Because God won't stand for it. Have no other gods before me. If you think he's kidding, go to Thyatira. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, how quickly the world tears us apart and pulls us in so many directions. But we don't blame the world. The choice is ours. Father, either we believe you are who you say you are, the one who was the architect of the universe and who holds it all together in the palm of his hand, who loves us with intensity. Father, you either are who you say you are, or you're a liar. But Father, we cannot play both sides of this. We can't say you are the sovereign Lord and not worship you and be who you have called us to be. Father, I pray for this church. I pray for every person in it that we would always put you at the center of everything, regardless of what society tells us, regardless of how we feel. Father, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for the promises that you make to those who do well. And Father, I thank you that you hold the sins of the fathers against the children for three or four generations, but you hold the blessing of those who love you to 1,000 generations. What an awesome God you are. May we experience you more and more every day. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.